Let's bow our heads again before we start, if we may. Heavenly Father, yes, it's a busy life we all have, and we want to lay it all aside, to drop everything of this world and concerns, Lord, and to turn our hearts and our thoughts towards you, and to open our very soul to your Holy Spirit. And we ask that the words spoken, the thoughts, Lord, that come through, will bring honor and glory to you, and that your Spirit can use them to grow us all closer to you. So, Father, we thank you for answering that prayer and sending your Spirit in thy most precious name. Amen. I want to start off this morning with a scenario. Think about this. There was this gentleman who lived in the city and lived in a high-rise apartment building. Every morning, he'd get in the elevator, go down to the ground floor, and go to work. He'd come home, and he'd get back in the elevator, and he'd push the sixth floor and ride all the way up to the sixth floor, get off the elevator, and take the stairs the rest of the way up to his apartment. Unless it was raining. If it was raining when he got back to his apartment building, he'd ride all the way up to his apartment to the correct floor and get off. Why was that? Did you think of that? Here's another one to think about. Anne is lying dead on the floor. There's broken glass and water all around her. And Stuart is sound asleep on the sofa next to her, seemingly oblivious to the death that has just occurred. How did Anne die? Did you ever play those kind of mind games where a scenario is given to you and all you could do was ask questions that could be answered with a yes or no and try to find out what happened with that scenario you observed? Well, just so that you won't be trying to figure out the answer to those the rest of the morning instead of listening to the main topic, I'll give you the answers. In the first one, the reason the gentleman would only go up to the sixth floor on his return home from work was because he was a very short man. He could only reach as high as the sixth floor button on the elevator controls. But on the days it was raining, he had his umbrella and he could hit his floor. On the second one, it might help to know that Anne, laying dead on the floor, is a fish. And Stuart is a cat. And the glass and the water is from the fish bowl that Stuart had knocked off on the floor. Let's try one more. On Friday evening, a man dies. He's buried the same night, and on Sunday morning, some friends of his arrive at the tomb to where he was buried to pay their last respects, only to discover that the body was gone. What happened? That's a situation we're going to review this morning. If you'd like to take your Bibles and turn to John chapter 20, let's take a look at this particular scenario, realizing that this is how these people came to the tomb and they discover this thing that didn't make sense to them. John chapter 20, starting in verse 1. The first day of the week cometh Mary Magdalene early, when it was yet dark, unto the sepulchre, and seeth the stone taken away from the sepulchre. John 20, verse 2. Then she runneth, and cometh to Simon Peter, and to the other disciple whom Jesus loved, and saith unto them, They've taken away the Lord out of the sepulchre, and we know not where they've laid him. Keep your fingers there. Early in the morning, this small group of women approached the tomb where Jesus' body had been laid. There had been not sufficient time after his crucifixion to properly prepare him for his burial, but as they got closer, a thought came to them. Oh, who's going to roll away that huge stone that's covering the door of the cave? Mark 16:3 tells us that. And that stone, I have read, they approximated weigh like 2.5 tons. And they often would chisel that out of a solid rock cliff wall and cut out the cavern that would be the tomb. And they would cut out the stone from the wall and they actually chiseled in like this little trough or a tray, a ridge that had a slight slope that once that stone was released and rolled down that slope, covered the seal, and you couldn't roll it back up the hill. They knew there was an obstacle there, but in spite of it, they kept going. And when they got to the tomb, they came upon a scene they didn't expect. They found the soldiers that guarded the tomb, these big Roman soldiers, laying on the ground as if they were dead. What happened here? But more amazing than that, they found the stone had been rolled away from the tomb. And Matthew 28:2 tells us that an angel rolled it away. I can just imagine that one angel came down and with a finger just kind of went flick And that old stone rolled up and it stopped. And then not only that, I love the fact that in Matthew 22 it says, then the angel sat on the stone. Can you just see that? No big deal, I'll just sit right here. You know, people come. Yeah, phenomenal. But these women came up and they see the guards and they see the stone is open. And I can just kind of imagine them kind of stepping and tippy-toeing around these guards, stepping over them maybe. And they entered the tomb where Jesus' body had been placed. And when they got there, lo and behold, you know the answer. The body was gone. We know the story. They were living it in real time. And two angels were there, right? And they proclaimed to these people that the Lord had risen. Praise God. The angels told them then to go and tell the disciples, you know, who were hiding yet. And that's exactly what they did. Luke 24, 4 through 6 reminds us of that. And when they got there, imagine they caught their breath because they ran back to the disciples and they're all out of breath. And they finally excitedly begin to tell them what they had seen and what they had heard. And guess what? The guys didn't believe them. They just couldn't believe it. It sounded like a bunch of nonsense to them. Luke 24, 11 says it sounded like idle tales. It made no sense. Guards that seemed to be dead. This huge stone had just rolled away. There's a couple of men there in really bright clothes talking to them. And that Jesus was alive? None of it made sense. But the message was intriguing enough to get two of Jesus' disciples, John and Peter, to take off and go to the tomb themselves to see. So John, Peter, and Mary Magdalene head off for the tomb to see for themselves if they can figure out this mysterious occurrence that had happened that day in this scenario that they didn't understand. And there it was, an empty tomb. No one doubted that part of the woman's story. But what they needed to decide for themselves was why it was empty and what it all meant. Friends, that's the same thing that you and I must decide. We all agree there's an empty tomb. You wouldn't be here today if you didn't believe that. But the question is, how are you going to respond to that empty tomb? How is it going to affect your everyday life? You know, there were three different people that came to the tomb that day, and each one responded in a different way. Let's take a look at them. The first to arrive at the tomb was John. Let's look at John 20, starting in verse 2 again. It said, then she, Mary Magdalene, runneth and cometh to Simon Peter and to the other disciple whom Jesus loved, and saith unto them, they have taken away the Lord out of the sepulchre, and we know not where they have laid him. Peter therefore went forth, and that other disciple, isn't that interesting, John writing in the third person, that other disciple, and came to the sepulchre. So they ran both together, and the other disciple did outrun Peter and came first to the sepulchre. And he, stooping down and looking in, saw the linen clothes lying, yet went he not in. Interesting. When John heard the news, he jumped up and he ran with all his might to get to that tomb. He wanted to believe. He loved Jesus. Of all the disciples, he had been the most faithful. He had been in the courtyard when Jesus was interrogated and sentenced to die. He had been at the foot of the cross when Jesus hung there dying. He had willingly taken Jesus' mother into his own home to care for her. He was so excited about the possibility that Jesus might really be alive that he ran faster than he'd ever run before. But when he got to the tomb, he did not go in. Interesting. He looked inside and he saw some of what Mary had said was there, but he stayed outside. Maybe he stayed outside because he's trying to catch his breath after that long run, you know, or what if Mary was wrong might have been going through his head. Jesus' body was removed maybe to another grave, you know, or maybe he just didn't want to see Jesus' body all mangled from the torture of the beating and the cross. Or what if once he and Peter were inside, the Roman guards would suddenly show up and trap them and they could be arrested and it might have been all an elaborate trap set up by the Roman officials. They'd taken Jesus' body away and to lure the disciples there, and once they got there, they'd be arrested and they could then accuse them of trying to steal the body of Jesus to say he had just arisen. But after a little bit, Peter arrived at the tomb. Let's pick up in verse 6. And then cometh Simon Peter following him, and went into the sepulchre, and seeth the linen clothes lying, and the napkin that was about his head, not lying with the linen clothes, but wrapped together in a place by itself. Then went in also that other disciple, which came first to the sepulchre. Interesting. Here we find Peter, brazen, impetuous Peter, walking right in without the slightest hesitancy. He saw everything just as Mary had said. The linen that covered Jesus' body was all neatly laying in place. When Peter arrived and entered the tomb, then John must have figured, well, it's okay to enter, so he went in too, and they both saw all the evidence, but they had different responses to that evidence. Again, the last part of verse 8. And he, John, saw and believed. For as yet they knew not the scripture that he must rise again from the dead. So they didn't know what you and I know when we hear this story. As they're living it out in real time. They didn't have the remembrance yet of the prophecies and of what Jesus had said, that he would rise again. They were trying to figure it out. But here we find John, who saw, and he did what? He believed. The empty grave was enough evidence for him that what the other women had said was true. Jesus really had risen from the dead. John didn't need to see Jesus to know that Jesus was alive. He had heard Jesus' prophecies about his coming death and the resurrection, and now here it was. Here's the empty tomb, and that was enough. You know, friends, there are many people like John today. We believe because there is an empty tomb. We believe because the scriptures attest to the fact that Jesus is alive. We don't need to see to believe. We join with John in being the ones who Jesus spoke of only a few verses later down here in verse 29, saying that blessed are those who have not seen and yet believed. So John reacted to the empty tomb with belief. Then there was Peter. Peter was a little slower than John to arrive at the tomb. Maybe it was because John was younger than Peter. Or maybe it was because all those years of fishing and hard work had given Peter a little arthritis in his knees, and maybe he had injured his back from hauling on those fishing nets and rowing the boats. Or maybe it was because he was a little afraid of what he might find. He wasn't afraid of the soldiers so much. Remember, he had whacked off the ear of one of them when they tried to arrest Jesus. But there was a part of Peter, I think, that kind of held back and dreaded the idea. Because you remember the last time Peter looked into the eyes of Jesus was right after Peter had denied him. If Peter saw Jesus, he knew he was going to be confronted with his sin and his guilt that he was still carrying. He wasn't sure he could handle that, and maybe Peter's vision was clouded by the pain that he felt over his past. He wanted Jesus alive, but he didn't know how he was going to be able to face him. Maybe there are people here like that today. You want to believe, but there's just too much history. Maybe too much pain in your life. It's just too difficult to believe that Jesus' resurrection could wipe out all that pain. Well, friends, let me tell you, Jesus can forgive. Jesus can heal absolutely anything in your life, in your heart, in your past. And he wants to. Peter went in and he examined the evidence for himself, and he saw the linen that had wrapped the body and the piece of cloth that had been around his head that was folded at the top. And it was enough to prove to Peter that something had happened. But it wasn't enough yet to prove to him that Jesus was alive. Another account of this event in the book of Luke 24:12 says that Peter was, quote, wondering to himself what had happened, close quote. He saw the scenario. He saw the scene. He didn't quite understand what he was seeing and what had really, truly happened to make this scene. He was a skeptic. He needed more evidence. We see that in his character through his history. He needed facts rather than a simple childlike belief. And then Peter did one of the most foolish things of his entire life. He left. Let's look at John 20, verse 10. Talking to the disciples there, Peter and John. It says, then the disciples went away again to their own home. He left. Something as important as that. Something that he was still wondering about what had happened. He hadn't come to the conclusion yet in his heart what had really happened. And friends, if he had just hung around a little while longer, he would have gotten to experience the same miracle that Mary was about to have. There isn't enough evidence for him because he didn't stick around long enough. You know, friends, too many people don't have enough evidence to place their faith in Jesus because of the simple reason they don't hang around long enough. They don't read God's word enough. They don't spend time around God's people. Come back in fellowship. They don't spend enough time in prayer, and they end up missing it. They miss the blessing. They aren't present to see the miracle of God's changing power in their life. So please don't leave God's presence until you see a miracle in your own heart. Let him do the work he longs to do in your soul. Don't walk away. Stick around. Because Peter walked from that empty tomb and his heart was still broken. And then there's Mary Magdalene. When Peter and John left, well, let's read chapter 20, verse 11. But Mary stood without the sepulchre weeping. And as she wept, she stooped down and looked into the sepulchre and seeth two angels in white sitting, one at the head, the other at the feet where the body of Jesus had lain. And they said unto her, Woman, why weepest thou? She saith unto them, Because they have taken away my Lord, and I know not where they have laid him. The angel asked a good question, didn't he? Why are you crying? Now back over in verse 1, it says that the women, including Mary Magdalene, came to the tomb while it was still dark. It also says that in Luke 24, and Matthew 28, and Mark 16. All of them put that in the gospel. That not only, I think, talks about the fact that the sun had not yet risen, but we could also say that was the condition of their hearts, for it was the deepest, darkest time of their lives. Mary was depressed. I think that's fair to say. We know that one of the times when depression comes on is when you've lost something that's of great value to you. And Mary lost something that was more valuable to her than anything else. She had lost Jesus. And that meant a lot to her. And the more valuable the person or the thing that you lose is, the deeper the depression. To her, Jesus meant release. You know, when she had met Jesus, remember, she was enslaved, not by a demon, but by seven of them. And Jesus cast them all out. He freed her. Amen. To her, Jesus meant peace. Those of you parents who might have had a number of little ones or still do, running around and you've got all these little people pulling at you all different directions, wanting your attention all at the same time. Can you imagine having seven demons living inside of your head constantly steering you in directions you do not want to go, to do things you really don't want to do? And when Jesus released her, we can't understand that unless you've been through it. But when Jesus released her, she found a peace that she had never known before. Jesus meant forgiveness. Because not only had Jesus released her from her demons, he had released her from her sin. He had forgiven her for all of those actions that had allowed the demons to inhabit her to begin with. To Mary, Jesus meant someone to believe in. Because when Jesus was alive, Mary had been a part of the group of women who supported his ministry gladly. She had believed in what he was doing. Everyone needs somebody to believe in. Amen? Because it gave her focus and stability in her life. Jesus meant leadership. For suddenly she was lost without Jesus. She had given her entire life to Jesus, and his life had given meaning to her. And now that he was gone, she was like a lost little puppy dog, not knowing what to do or where to go, where to turn. She thought all of that was gone. And she cried. I'd say she wept. I could say she was in uncontrollable, gut-wrenching sobs of an absolutely devastated, heartbroken person. But then a miracle happened. Verse 14. And when she had said thus, she turned herself back and saw Jesus standing, but knew not that it was Jesus. Jesus saith unto her, Woman, why weepest thou? Whom seekest thou? And she, supposing him to be a gardener, I often wonder if it's because her eyes were all blurry and teary, she couldn't see him, or if Jesus had hid that, but she thought he was a gardener, and said unto him, Sir, if thou hast borne him hence, tell me where thou hast laid him, and I will take him away. Jesus saith unto her, Mary. And she turned herself and said unto him, Rabboni, which is to say, Master. Jesus saith unto her, Touch me not, for I am not yet ascended to my Father. But go to my brethren and say unto them, I ascend unto my Father and your Father, and to my God and your God. What a Father's Day when Jesus came back to the Father. And Mary Magdalene came and told the disciples that she had seen the Lord and that he had spoken these things to her. Wow. What a slingshot for her. Seeing the Lord. That's what Mary wanted more than anything else. That's actually, I might say, what she wanted more than anybody else. She wanted to see him so bad that she didn't allow rude comments and threats that must have been thrown around at the foot of the cross. It couldn't drive her away. She wanted to see him so badly that even though his face was covered in blood and his body was mangled from the torture, she didn't turn away in disgust. She wanted to see him so badly that when his body was taken down from the cross and placed in the tomb of Joseph Arimathea, she stayed. And then when the tomb was sealed with the stone rolled down across the opening and the Roman seal was put on it, and the guards were placed outside it, she stayed sitting outside the tomb to be near to Jesus, watching. The only thing that could tear her away was the Sabbath. Interesting. Only the Sabbath. Because as soon as the Sabbath was over, she came running back to be right by Jesus' side. Mary wanted to see Jesus. And she stuck around. Mary got her desire, for she could say, I have seen the Lord. I have seen the Lord. You want to see the Lord? Stick around. Don't let anything pull you away. Don't let people, I'll spare the list. Don't let anything take you away. Because everyone here and in the sound of my voice is like one of these three witnesses to that open tomb. All three of them had been told what had happened on that day. And Mary had been told by the angels. John and Peter had been told by the other women. And all three saw the same tomb, examined the same evidence, and all three had different reactions. Many of us are like John. You see the empty tomb? You believe. And Jesus says, you're blessed. You rejoice that Jesus is alive. And you energetically follow Jesus and nothing's going to turn you away. Praise God. You stay on that path, you have eternal life. Amen? But we're all different, right? Some of us are like Peter. You see an empty tomb and yeah, you see it, but you don't know quite what to believe. I mean, there's something going on here, but you're not really sure exactly what that means today. You might say, well, I don't really understand all this religion stuff. I mean, I don't understand why people would willingly get up every Saturday morning and week after week give up their sleep and their free time and go off to church. Friends, there's only one way you'll ever understand. Stick around. Come back. Come back. Again and again and come back until you see the miracle in your own life as it becomes changed. Don't let people keep you away. Don't let sickness keep you away. Wear your N95 mask. Come back. Fellowship. Press together. Press together. The days are rushing down, friends. Don't hesitate. Come and stick around. Stay a long time at the foot of the cross. It's not just about coming back to church. We need to stay with Jesus. And when you come and worship, you connect with Jesus in ways you cannot do alone. For God says there's a special blessing where two or more gather together. And we are not to forsake the assembling together, even so as the days come on. It is important for us to worship. Don't let anything keep you away from coming to worship your Savior. Stick around. Some of us are like Mary. You see the empty tomb? You see the change in people's lives and in your own life, and you think that there's got to be some practical explanation of what has happened here. There's got to be something real in your life. Mary didn't believe at first either, remember? She didn't understand. But she hung around long enough for her questions to be answered and her faith to grow. Maybe that's you. You're not quite sure about what happened on that day, or more likely, you're just not sure how what happened on that day impacts your life on this day. You ask, what does it all mean? Or what does it all mean to me? Or is it really all important? Those are questions you need to decide. You need to come to a deep understanding yourself. And we get that from the Word of God. And friends, since Jesus is alive, Jesus can be to you all those things Mary thought she had lost. He can bring you release from anything in your life. He can bring you peace that you don't understand as this world is trembling around us and getting worse every day. He can give you forgiveness for absolutely anything you've done in your life. He will bring you a sense of purpose, a direction in your life. He will give you leadership, the only leadership you can trust. I praise God for him. I praise God for his power and his spirit. And that he accepts us no matter who we are or what we are or what we've been. But he loves us enough not to leave us there, but to continue to work and to build our character. Because friends, there's no U-Hauls going to heaven. The only thing you take to heaven is the character you develop now. It was June 18th. Year was 1815 at the Battle of Waterloo. The French, under the command of Napoleon, were battling the Allied forces of the British, the Dutch, and the Germans under the command of Wellington. And the people of England depended on a system of signals to find out how the battle was going. And one of these signal points was up in the tower of the Winchester Cathedral. It was like Morse code that would spell out the signals. And one day, late in the day, it flashed the signal. And they're watching it, and it's WELLINGTON, Wellington, DEFEATED. Defeated, just as that moment happened, a cloud of fog, as London's known for, drifted up over Winchester Cathedral, making it impossible to see the signals. The news of the defeat quickly spread throughout the city. They were aghast. The whole countryside was sad and gloomy when they heard the news. Their country had just lost the war. Many tears were shed. What are we going to do? And then the sun broke through the fog, and it lifted up, and the remainder of the message became visible. Because the message had four words, not two. The complete message was Wellington defeated, THE ENEMY. Yes, Wellington defeated the enemy. And it just took a few minutes for the good news to spread, and sorrow was turned to joy, and defeat was turned into victory. And so it was, friends, when Jesus laid in that tomb. Hope had died, completely crushed in the hearts of Jesus' most loyal friends. And after that frightful crucifixion, the fog of disappointment and misunderstanding that had crept in on the friends of Jesus, and they had only read part of the message. Christ defeated was all they knew. But on the third day, the fog of disappointment and misunderstanding lifted, and the entire world received the complete message. Christ defeated death. Defeat is turned to victory. Death is turned into life. Jesus had paid the price because the Father loves you more than we understand. Jesus loves you more than we understand. The Holy Spirit loves God wants nothing more than to spend eternity with his kids. It's going to be the greatest, like I said, Father's Day ever. It's wonderful when family comes and visits. But God is going to call us all home if we will just stick with him. So friends, please, let us rejoice in his love and his forgiveness. Let us ask for his Spirit and for his power. He wants nothing more than to give all the power of heaven to every one of us. The weakest to the strongest, as we call it. We're all weak. We all need him. May you stick around and stay there long enough for God to do the miracle he wants to do in you. Let's praise him. And in closing, let us take our hymnals and let's sing of that wondrous love. That wondrous love of Jesus. I will sing of Jesus' love. Heavenly Father, yes, we sing from our hearts and we sing of your love. For Lord, it is a love that is unchangeable. As we grow, as we fall, as we falter, your love doesn't change. Lord, you're still there reaching out to us, wanting to bring us back and to bring us higher and to lift us up and to work in our hearts and our lives and to have that miracle happen for you to defeat the evil in our hearts, to change us, to purify us, Lord, and to grow us into sons and daughters of God, for it is amazing love. So Lord, help us to stick around. Help us to spend time with you. Help us to commit our lives fresh and anew, to draw into your presence where you can do that work. And Father, I pray that you will answer that desire with the outpouring of your Spirit and of your power into each of our lives. Lord, if it's new to us or if it's something we might have heard all our life, Lord, grow us all. Prepare us for your soon coming, we pray. Let nothing come between us. In thy most holy name we ask. Amen. Amen.